Our reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verses 35 to 58, which you can find on page 1157 for your pew Bibles. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. All stars differs from star in its splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, good morning. That's one of the things we notice when we come to church on a Sunday morning. We perhaps look round and we realise that there's people missing. Not missing because they've died. Not missing because they're ill. Not missing because they're on the youth weekend away. But missing because they've drifted away. Or perhaps never come in the first place. Drifting away can happen because of two reasons, I think. One, it might be an instant thing. There's something that upsets you in church life. Someone says something, does something, and that's it. You're off. I think the other way is it's just drift. You perhaps don't even realise it's happening. But the lure of the world, the offer of things elsewhere that grab your heart more than the Lord Jesus has done. You drift away. Paul has been writing to a church with problems. Corinth was a church where there wasn't harmony. My guess is that church meetings were pretty difficult in Corinth. It wasn't a church where everyone loved each other well. There was arrogance and pride, competition. And it wasn't a church that was immune from the surrounding culture. No, they were shaped by what was going on in the culture around them. So Paul, as he gets near the end of this letter, is still trying to keep them going with church Keep them excited with the gospel. Keep them seeing why it is that this is so worthwhile. Remember our verse of the year. Do you remember it? It's right at the end of this passage. Verse 58. Therefore, says Paul, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labour in the Lord is not in vain. What we have as Christians is of such high value. You won't get this anywhere else. And so working for the Lord is never a waste of time, whatever that looks like for you in your situation. Coming to church on a Sunday morning is never in vain. Going to a prayer meeting is never in vain. Turning up on a Saturday to help it clear out the cupboards in the church, never in vain. Volunteering to help with the Holiday Bible Club or Tiddlers, never in vain. Keep going. Stand firm. And Paul particularly gives us two reasons in these verses that we're going to look at now that should motivate us to stand firm, to cling hold of Christ, to work hard for the Lord Jesus, to have that eternal perspective on things. Two reasons to keep going. The first is this. Here it comes. Because your body will get the best upgrade. We all love an upgrade, don't we? Some of you are perhaps counting down the days, the weeks, the months before you can upgrade that phone. Get the latest version. Some of you are shaking your head at that, don't believe in mobile phones. Maybe for you it's the car, the house, the flat. Maybe that was that moment when you got upgraded on your flight or in your hotel. You never said, no, it's all right. You said, yes, please. It's an upgrade. Better. Improved. This passage begins by telling us our bodies are going to get an upgrade. Now, this morning, I want you to use your imagination, not in a kind of fanciful way, head in the clouds, load of nonsense kind of way. But use your imagination on what we're given. What is written for us here that tells us about our future? You know, for all of us, our best days are ahead of us. Our world would say otherwise. But your best days are ahead of you. And yet we need to grab hold of that in our mind's eye and think with our imaginations as to what Paul is describing here. You know, there's people who buy, millions of people who buy the books of those folk who say, you know, I died and went to heaven. I can tell you what it's like. They sell millions of copies. Why? Because we have an interest in it, but we look in the wrong place. Don't listen to those stories. Listen to what's here. Paul tells us what's ahead of us. And he tells us we need to think in a way like, you know, when you used to book a holiday and you used a brochure? Remember those days? And you flicked through and there were pictures. And you started to imagine what it's going to be like on that holiday, in that place. Some of you, that day is getting closer. You've got a summer holiday coming up and you're looking forward to that place, that view. Well, Paul says, think of your bodies now as being a bit like seeds. What he's using here is a helpful analogy, I think, for us to think about when somebody dies. When someone dies, their body is buried. And Paul says it's a bit like that in terms of seeds and plants, to help us think about our bodies now and our bodies when they're raised. So verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. This analogy is going to be the pattern through a lot of these verses as we work our way through. And we need to think in this way of our bodies now as being like a seed that will be buried in the ground when we die. But our bodies in the future are like the plant that grows, a body that's raised to life. And Paul is going to keep showing the difference between the two types, our bodies now and our bodies in the future. So look down at verse 42 with me. Our bodies are sown perishable. The body that's put in the grave, the body that we're living in now, is perishable. And don't we know it if we've ticked past 30? Our bodies age with time, don't they? The joints stiffen up. The hairs turn grey or fall out. The eyesight and the hearing deteriorates. The teeth fall out. The arteries block up. How are you feeling? Now we can laugh at that, and the way I went through that list was to make us laugh, but actually it's really sad, isn't it? And many of us struggle with that. My body's not what it used to be. Our bodies are perishable. They do not last forever. But they will be raised, says Paul, imperishable. So just imagine. Let your imaginations run for a moment. An imperishable body. No opticians. No dentures. No anti-aging cream. No walking sticks, Zimmers or wheelchairs. No arthritis. No pain. No nursing home. Imperishable. We're getting an upgrade to a body that will not age. Is that exciting? Imagine. Verse 45. Our bodies now are sown in dishonour. Our bodies which go to the grave are bodies of dishonour. They've been used for sin. Hands which have hurt. Mouths which have lied or issue words that knock people down rather than build them up. Eyes that have lusted. A body involved in sexual immorality. A body that has a tendency to grumpiness or anger or self-centeredness. We have bodies of dishonour. Bodies that are used for sin or impacted by sin. Bearing the scars and marks of the sins of ourselves or of others. Bodies that have been abused or neglected. Harmed by the way we've treated them or harmed by the way others have treated them. They're sown in dishonour. But they'll be raised in glory. No shame. No capacity to sin. No need to hide. Full of the fruit of the Spirit. Always loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle. Always self-controlled. A glorious body. Not the body images that we're shown all the time on our media streams, but a glorious body in terms of what it does, the impact it has on others. Sown, buried in dishonour, raised in glory. Imagine. Well, Paul goes on, our bodies are sown in weakness. Our bodies break down, perhaps mentally, perhaps through illness, perhaps through injury. Our bodies are weak. But they'll be raised in power. No more strains, sprains or breaks, no crutches, no prosthetic limbs, no cancer, no tumours, no syndromes, no disorders, no dementia, no depression, no hospitals or hospices. Imagine. Verse 44, our bodies are sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. To help us with this, Paul goes on to compare Adam, who he describes as the first man, with Jesus. So quoting Genesis in verse 45, he says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. Verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. And verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, our bodies today all bear resemblance to Adam, the same weaknesses, the same issues, the same tarnish of sin. But our resurrection bodies will bear resemblance to Jesus, his resurrection body. One he could eat with and be recognized by, yet one that wasn't instantly recognizable, changed. One that was physical and yet broke the rules of physicality, would get into a locked room, ascend into the clouds, changed. Indeed, it's a body that Jesus is able to live in now in heaven. He's right now in his resurrection body. Sown natural, raised spiritual, and one day, the Bible tells us, we will be like him. Imagine. Well, Paul goes on this theme. We need new bodies if we're going to exist in the future. Our current bodies won't do. It's no good to take this body into eternity. It won't last. It's not fit for purpose. So God is going to give us a new body. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. A change is needed. So when will this change come? Well, what has been a hidden thread through the Bible in terms of the resurrection, Paul now reveals, verse 51. Behold, that word behold, that's a kind of shake you by the arm, isn't it? Listen to this. Behold, listen. I tell you a mystery. Here's something not many people know. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Remember from last week, sleep is Paul's analogy for death. That idea that when we die, our bodies look as if they're just asleep. Our spirit is gone. Our spirit goes to be with Jesus in heaven, but our body remains here on earth. But one day it will be raised. One day it will be transformed. The day that Jesus returns, the last trumpet sound, and in a moment, in a flash, whether we've died and our body is as if it's asleep or it's been buried or whatever's happened to our bodies, it will be raised, reformed, renewed. And if we're alive at that time, and it could happen this week, Jesus might come back this week. If we're still alive that day, our bodies will be changed in an instant. For, he goes on, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. That's your future. Trusting in the Lord Jesus. Your body will be upgraded. Beyond your imagination. Beyond your wildest dreams. You'll be clothed with immortality. Well, that leads to the second motivation of why we should keep trusting in Jesus, why it's worth it. If you're clothed with immortality, it means you cannot die. So death will be defeated. At the moment in these bodies, there is the sad reality that we all face, isn't there? When it comes to a battle between life and death, death always wins in the end. Sometimes it wins early, far too early. A miscarriage, a stillbirth. Sometimes a bit later, a premature baby, a cot death. Sometimes later, a car crash, a terrorist attack, cancer, a brain hemorrhage. And even those who we say have lived a long life, actually in the end, death comes, doesn't it? Death wins. And we feel the pain of it. The grief, the separation, the loss. In our culture, we try to ignore it, forget it, hide it away, don't talk about it. But we know that ultimately it always wins. Death always wins in this life. But, verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul is quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah foresaw this day in the future when death would be no more. Death wouldn't win anymore. Death would be defeated. It's worth a look, just if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25. Speaking of a day in the future, God speaking through Isaiah says this, verse 6 of Isaiah 25. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Describes death as being like a shroud that covers everybody, a sheet that's over all of us. It gets all of us in the end. It hangs over us like a dark cloud. But one day, he will swallow up death forever. Death will be defeated. That day will come when Jesus returns, when we receive our new bodies. Death will no longer win. Life will win. Eternal life. And look at how it's described. Verse 8. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's us. Us on that day as we're there and we know we're saved and death is defeated and it will be no more. And we have these new bodies and we're immortal. And there's no more tears, no more pain. And we will praise God for his salvation. And then back in 1 Corinthians 15... Paul goes even further. Not only can he say death is defeated, but he can start to mock death. And he uses some words of Hosea. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's like a football crowd chanting, you're not singing anymore. Death has lost. What do you like with wasps and bees? Some of you quite cool with wasps and bees. If there was one in here today, you know you get that sometimes on a Sunday. The big wasp that enters. And it's hard enough anyway to listen to a sermon, but when there's a big wasp flying around and it sort of does those dive bombs, it sort of comes down. And what do you like with wasps and bees? What if a big, massive wasp came and landed next to you right now? Just there. We don't like them, do we? Some of us really freak out. We scream. We get up. We run away. It's a tiny thing. It's this big. What's that about? Well, because they sting. Wasps and bees, they're different to flies. They sting. That hurts. For some of us, it's lethal. But it stings. And if wasps and bees didn't sting, they'd sort of be attractive looking flies, wouldn't they? You wouldn't worry about them so much. It'd be like just a fly. It'd be annoying, that buzzing. But we'd probably quite like them because they make honey, certainly the bees. Well, death is like that. That's what Paul's saying here. Like a wasp or a bee that we really don't like, that we run away from because of the sting. We don't like death when it gets too close. We waft it away. We get worried when it's close, anxious. We dread illness because it might lead to death. But if death has no sting, the sting has been drawn. And what's the sting? We often think, I think, of the sting of death being the grief, the loss, the separation. Those are certainly things that hurt us and rightfully hurt us when someone dies. But Paul says it's something else. Notice verse 56. The sting of death, it's not loss, separation, grief. The sting of death is sin. Why is the sting of death sin? Well, because sin leads to judgment. What is it that should really scare us about death? Judgment. When I die, I'm going to face God. And I've sinned. I'm in deep trouble. I'm doomed. God's judgment is coming my way and death is going to bring me to his door. And then I'm in big trouble. God's judgment ought to terrify us. We've lost that in our culture today. It ought to terrify us to face the wrath of God. It's nothing more scary. You run away from a wasp or a bee because it stings. We should run away from death if we're going to face God's judgment afterwards. But the sting's been drawn. Verse 57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death won't win anymore. We have the victory of life over death. Sin won't win anymore. We've been forgiven through the Lord Jesus. We need not fear death anymore because we won't be judged by God. Jesus has been judged for us. We need not fear God's judgment. We need not fear death. Now that for many of us is really important to take on board. We buy what our culture buys into. Death is to be avoided at all costs. Death is dreaded. The thought of being ill or unwell makes us ill or unwell. Because we think we might die, but we need not be that way. No, through the Lord Jesus, death has been overturned. Through the Lord Jesus, we won't be judged. And we'll get an upgrade to our bodies, which will live forever, with our best days ahead of us, not behind us. Therefore, verse 58. My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't walk away from the Lord Jesus. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on church. Don't stop coming on a Sunday morning. Keep going. Hold on. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. There is an eternity held out for you. In a new body. In a perfect world. That will last forever. We need not give up through fear and anxiety. We need not give up through hardship and trouble. We need not give up because there's something better. There's nothing better. Jesus offers it all. What you most want, what you most desire, it's yours. It's coming. It's real. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know. Do you know it? You know your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Here's an old prayer. You need to listen carefully to the words of any old prayer just to sort of translate it in your mind for what these words mean. But let me read it slowly to us. I am not afraid to look the King of Terrors in the face. For I know I shall be drawn, not driven, out of the world. Until then, let me continually glow and burn out for thee. And when the last great change shall come, let me awake in thy likeness. Understand what he's saying? I can look death in the face and not be afraid. I know that when I come to leave this world, I'll be drawn out, not driven out. There'll be a part of me that will want to go. To be with my Lord and Saviour, to be in that better world. But until that day, whether it's this week or in 60 years' time, let me continually glow and burn out for thee, work hard for thee, labour for thee. And when that last great change shall come, when I die, or when Jesus returns, I'll awake and be like Jesus in a new body, upgraded, immortal, glorious, powerful, imperishable. Does that excite you? Can you hold on to that this week as a reality? Not airy-fairy. You have a hope, a real hope, which is coming your way. Changes death, changes illness, changes old age. This is what we have in the Lord Jesus. It's a moment of quiet to thank him before we sing.